We can open tonight to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We've been in Genesis a lot lately. This is somewhat unrelated, though, as we're beginning a series in the life of Abraham. And I like that guy. And so I thought it would be a cool thing for us to be considering together. So Genesis chapter 11, this is just an introduction to a lot of what we'll be talking about and sort of getting a context for where these people came from, and then we'll start getting into the even more particulars of that next week as far as their culture goes, and then the things that happened to them and the things that they made happen and their interaction with God. It's a really interesting family. Genesis is essentially the story of a family. Most of it, it's 50 chapters, and about 40 of them are about a family. And in a greater sense, really, they're all linked to the people that even come before that. So really all 49 of them are really about a family. So that's what God's about, is people and relationships, and that's what we're going to be seeing. So Abraham is sort of considered the father of faith, and most of us sang silly songs when we were little, like if we grew up in church, like Father Abraham and many sons. And you're not taught what that means, you just sing it. And that's like most kids' ministry is like that, I think. You think, okay, I guess we're like all like actually like my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa is Abraham? No, not necessarily, but that's how kids are taught to sing. So, you don't go into like, well, actually, it's about spiritual adoption with a five-year-old, but which raises the question, why sing the song? But I don't know, maybe that's beside the point. This is called a greater song, incidentally, this discussion we're having tonight. And while on vacation this past month, and we were down in Cambria in Central California, I was out on the beach in the Central Coast, and I had separated from the family because a lot of the other people were either too young or too old or too wimp. Not you weren't there, or too wimpy to like go out on this rock that was going out, jutting out into the water. It's this huge rock, and so I went up there to sit down, and I was just chilling. And it jutted out into the surf, and it was about 15 feet up and really craggy, and there were like tide pools in it and stuff. And the waves were crashing down on either side of me, and I could smell the salt in the air, and it was just really, really beautiful. It was sunset, which makes it even more amazing, and the sun was just glowing like it does when it gets low, and you can just stare at it. It's like this glowing apricot, you know, like, I don't know, like a fluorescent orb. And other than the sounds of nature, everything else was drowned out. I couldn't hear anything else but just creation around me. And as I sat there and I took in the moment, I was sort of overwhelmed by the incredible power and the scale of the ocean. And I grew up around it, but it doesn't matter these days how many times I see it. It still floors me. And how, in spite of that power and that overwhelming scale that it has, where it just looks endless, there's still this sort of expression it gives us of this sort of serenity that it's having. Like, it's just all at peace and all at balance, and just all that, the combined assault on the senses, the beauty there, the fusion of sight and of sound and of smell and of touch that was around me, just taking in that paradox and the beauty of it. And I had such an awareness of God in that time, and that's why I share this. It was one of those moments where there's such a vivid connection and such a real worship taking place that's so much in the core of you that the only way to describe it would be to say that it's one of those moments that is indescribable, that you can't really put into words, but you just know it's real and it's true. And one of those flashes of time in life where when we have them, where for just a short time, everything makes sense. There's just a clarity, and it comes with getting a fresh glimpse of who God is and who we are, and a little taste of something ideal, maybe a glimpse of a kingdom where everything is as it should be. Beauty goes uninterrupted by anything else. It's just the continuous state of things. And when you see something like the ocean, which takes up most of the planet, I think you can get an idea of that, and I tend to. I really connect with God in the sea, and I'm afraid of the sea if it gets out deep, and I think that's good too. It just reminds me of how small I am, and now it's always easier for me to have these moments when I'm at the beach, like I say, but I'm learning to try to keep more aware wherever I might be and whenever they might occur, because we have a relationship with God, and that relationship is something we tap into through these other relationships, because life is relationships, as we often say, as we often talk about, and a relationship is the result of a series of encounters, and how those encounters are engaged, and how they're dealt with by us. And so, are they dealt with to foster intimacy, and to foster vulnerability, and to bring union? That makes a better relationship. And so, as a result of that, it should stand to reason that the longer we walk with God in faith, the broader our perception of the relationships available to us. And the more sensitive then we can be to fostering health in those encounters. And we'll be talking about Abraham or Abram for some weeks, and his family, and the relationship they had with God, and a series of encounters he has with God, and how those encounters are engaged, and how they change his life, and how they shape his direction, and many who come after him. Father Abraham had many sons. And so there's a guy named Rabbi Abraham, not Abraham like Abraham the patriarch, but Rabbi Abraham Kook, or maybe Cook, I don't know, it's K-O-O-K, it looks like Kook. I doubt that people spell or pronounce it that way. But he lived in the late 1800s into almost the mid-1900s. He's the first chief rabbi of a new pre-state Israel in the early half of the 20th century in Palestine. And so that's like, you know, there are a lot of rabbis, a lot of people called teacher. He was the chief rabbi of that area. And since that's kind of the center of Judaism, I guess that was sort of an important thing to everybody. And so he had a way, though, of describing, he's a very, very sort of hopeful and smiley type person, in spite of all that was going on and the rise of the Nazi party and everything. But he had a way of describing all this that I really like, these relationships and these encounters. And he said that our relationship to the world, those encounters, those interactions we have, he said they could be summed up as a song we're singing. And the bigger the song we sing, the more an authentic transformation has taken place within us. Rabbi Kook said that there were basically four songs that he saw, and he summed them up this way, that each one gets progressively bigger, each song gets a bit more ultimate, and as a result, each successive song increases in its own scope, and at the same time, it still encompasses the previous one, the core song, or wherever it began. And so the bigger the song gets, it doesn't forget the other song, but it continues to encompass the previous song. Some of us, then, are singing the first song, the song that comes natural to us, the song of self, of our own life. And some of us are singing then, if we grow beyond that and we engage that the way we're supposed to, and we find God, we see what he wants us to do, some of us then are singing the song of our people, our community, our culture, our nation. That's the second song. A third song, some of us are singing the song of all humanity. And then some of us, this is the goal of life, he said, would be singing the song of all existence, of the entire universe, of creation, of the cosmos, beyond even just Earth or our galaxy, of everything. And the greater our song, the broader and the more inclusive it becomes to each song. So as we grow in harmony with God, we ultimately sing the song of God, that one song, the song God's singing, the one song that's bigger than me, bigger than us, bigger than everyone, bigger than everything. The greater song, the greatest song. And this is where faith is taking us in that it is drawing us closer to God's heart. So singing the greatest song means encompassing the most healthy of relationships and the purest of intentions towards all of them. It's that greater song. And I think for us, as followers of Jesus, that's a really beautiful way to depict the way of faith for us, that we are on and who we are and who we're becoming. It's much like learning a greater song. And in doing so, we're coming to a place of greater union, greater harmony, greater intimacy with God. And so we're going to begin, as I said, a series in the life of Abraham as we move toward exploring these unchanging themes of faith. Contexts have differed throughout time. People have differed. Cultures have differed. their situations have differed, but the way that faith happens essentially, the way we connect with God and the way we trust Him has always been the same. And so it's interesting to look to Abraham for those things, because a person whom more than one religion calls father, at least in some capacity, and Abraham knew God, and Abraham walked with God, and many people recognize that, the impact of his life remains to this day. We know him to be the founder of a particular family, which encountered God in a particular way, and which became a particular nation, and which God used to bless the world with his only son, Jesus. We're just going to look at a piece tonight, as I said, it's introduction to this life, and it's one of those things where if I go any more than a little bit, it commits us to too much text, and I don't want to feel overwhelmed like that. So, but that means for tonight's purpose, I know everybody's going to be excited, that means beginning with a genealogy. And I know that's everyone's favorite thing in Scripture, is to read genealogies. That's my favorite anyway. No, it's not. But to begin to immerse ourselves in the world they knew, and we're going to just get a taste of that tonight, as we'll continue to do, though, in more depth in the coming weeks. But let's read together at chapter 11 and just sort of join in this family. There's no introduction to it. We just sort of join in. And so chapter 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, in addition to being a genealogical account, like I said, they're everybody's favorites, and that can be tough enough. But we enter a family story that can be somewhat confusing anyway. I mean, you couple the fact that their family's a bit messed up, in addition to being written to the sensibility of people that existed some 6,000 years ago or something like that. And, you know, we can have a bit of a wall, something to overcome in really getting in the headspace of these people. Now, though we know him as Abraham, he's still considered Abram here. And that just means he's one of the many people who gets a name change as a result of encountering God. And that never ceases to be something that's amazing. Abram just meaning, I believe it means high father, and Abraham meaning father of many, or as in many nations. And so what it does is God takes his name, which is already a contradiction and sort of a bit of an ironic oxymoron as far as Abraham's concerned, or Abram's concerned for his life. And he takes his thing. He says, not only am I going to actually give you a literal son, am I going to actually make you the head of this family, as he was, firstborn son, but it's going to be bigger than that, and it's going to extend further than that. And so it's going to go from that place of simplicity and isolation, and it's going to get huge. And so that's God's promise, and that's his name change in encountering God. And we see that in other people as well. But as we'll be reading for the next week, maybe two, it will still be Abram. Now, here in a time of exploding civilization, and Babel has just happened, and in a time of exploding culture and people raising up and popping up everywhere and technology going crazy. In fact, the city they come from in this day invented for the first time, get this, the hot tub. They had hot tubs back then. Awesome. All right, sweet, good stuff. And so we find ourselves, and a lot of times the ancients are sort of portrayed to us as people that were dumb or whatever. And, you know, we really don't know what. All I know is half of the structures they built can't be built today with all of our modern technology. So I don't think they were dumb. Most of them spoke four or five languages. I'm trying to catch up with them, actually. But we find ourselves here, as I said, in this time of exploding civilization, exploding culture, everything, great empires beginning to be formed throughout the world in different places, we find ourselves joining up with this family of underachievers. And after recounting creation and civilization and all of it with this very wide angle, very epic approach that God has, and it's like, let there be, and huge things, and procreate, and you know, it's like, and then it's like Noah's thing happens, and it's like, this is a mess, let's clean it up. And it's just like, huge scope, huge scale, epic. Now we hone in right here to this old guy and his family. And after God does this, we find him zeroing in on a guy in a town that has much reputation and much notoriety and the original center of civilization, the first great city that is known archaeologically, Ur. Not a very intelligent name, or at least by our sensibility. It's not an incredible name or something. We wouldn't go, Ur, that sounds like the place to be. But apparently it was like, Ur, you know, not like Ur. So it was a cool place. It was full of life and vitality and technology and culture. And so there's this old guy in this town that has much reputation and much notoriety, and we find he has neither of those things himself. And when we get to know a culture like theirs, and I was talking about it to some people before the service, this is a culture that, I mean, your value and your longevity is basically held up in your family and how many kids you can make to do stuff and own stuff and control stuff. And so as humanity is venturing out and exploding culturally, God draws our attention to this guy, Abram. He's an eldest son with no heir and a barren wife. And apart from God, this would be a dead end to a story, especially in their time. And yet we know the creative power of God to bring life where there is none, to bring hope where there is none. And that's exactly what begins to happen. These are the sorts of margins that God always enters. It's the same as Jesus, who, whether in birth or life, was of no reputation, was a prophet without honor in his own city, and yet changing the world. This family is somewhat dysfunctional, dishonored. And when I say dysfunctional, I mean more by their standards than ours, but they're barely holding together. And we can't miss that just because we have some character names thrown at us and we think, okay, they're these people. We need to understand their cultural context, that they're barely considered a family. They're scarcely a family at all. They're various pieces without parts that would typically be closest to them. Terah has three sons, the oldest can't conceive with his wife, so his name's a contradiction. The middle one disappears. We don't even hear from him again. The youngest one has a son, but dies early. His son is almost worthless as far as grandpa's concerned. It's like the third kid. Who cares, right? Now, to make it more confusing, the third son's name is the same as the city that all three boys' father will soon die in. I don't get that at all. It was like, eh, but no. Haran dies, then Terah dies in Haran. Later, city, not man. And so the core of this family is pretty anemic. It's like an old guy, a slightly less old couple, and their nephew, and whatever livestock and servants they may have. Not exactly a dynasty, you know. These people can barely replicate themselves without dying or getting lost, you know. They're not the kind of people that you go, this is who we need God to probably, God should trust these people to form, you know, a nation that will bring forth the Son of God. These are the people. Again, they can't even replicate themselves. And so circumstances like this, and in their culture and in their situation, they can make it hard in the same in ours when we have whatever contextually for us, whatever might be the same thing, the same sorts of dishonor, the same sorts of things that hold us back from really being appreciated or being able to succeed here. Circumstances like this can make it hard not to sing only the simplest, the most basic, the most selfish, the most pitiful of songs, the song of me. Circumstances like theirs can make it hard to get beyond that song to a song of a nation or a people, a culture, to the song of all humanity, to the song of everything, to the greater song, the greatest song. And in their time and in their context, their situation is somewhat grim. They lack reputation. They lack respectability by virtue of what their family looks like. Even if they were prosperous, there's no honor in it. All of it built, all of it gathered and saved and prepared for no one. And they had a longer time to stew on that looming reality. As we read, the Terah himself lived for 205 years in a world without pollution, in a world without chemicals in the groundwater, in a world without artificial and synthetic things in the in their food, people that don't eat nitraticles like we do, and highly evolved strains of sickness and disease. They didn't have those in the sense we do. You just tend to live a bit longer. You work outside, you walk places. It's a healthier situation than most of us know. And so, for them, And just again, in the way of introduction, as we move into this season of stepping into their story, I want to consider what it would be to be in their headspace, to see the meaning behind what God is going to do here. Because this is a situation that should be hopeless. This is a situation that should be defeating, that should keep them singing that song that doesn't get any greater. And so in looking and beginning to look at their lives, we can appreciate for ourselves that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can make that application, as we'll see, that He brings His oneness where there is division or where there is scattering. That He speaks where there is silence. That He provides direction where there's no aim at all. That there's movement from Him where there's stagnancy. That there's hope where there is defeat. And He brings all these dynamics. There's a promise where there is doubt. There is a purpose where there is just the typical, just the mundane. A birth where there is barrenness. Creative growth where there is none. Meaning. At the core of all this, there is a meaning. There is a meaningful life amidst all this uncertainty that is common to us, so that we can rise to a higher plane, so that we can sing a greater song. And that's what God is accomplishing within us. As He meets the needs we have, as He becomes the sufficiency that we lack, He helps us to move beyond that simple song, that song of self, and He gets us singing a greater song, and a greater song, and a greater song. And so I want to consider that as we see Abraham and his family grow in faith. That greater song that's going on in them. And let's pray. Lord, help us to consider the full weight of that meaning as we're in this time and these weeks and studying these people's lives, Lord, that came so long before us, and yet, Lord, as we do, interacted with You in real and dynamic and powerful ways. And God, we thank You that the same thing You accomplished in this family, You're looking to continue accomplishing in us. We thank You, Lord, that You're moving us from the simple and the typical places, Lord, and taking us beyond to places of ideals and places of perspective, Lord, and a greater scope to the things we see and the things that we're sensitive to. And Lord, we just pray for simple faith. Faith that trusts You, that follows what You tell us to do, Lord, that moves where You say to move, and know, Lord, that that's the most meaningful thing we can do, experiencing life to the fullest. And Lord, we pray for anyone who doesn't consider themselves, who might be here tonight that doesn't consider themselves, Lord, even a person who follows You, Lord, who knows You or Your Son, we pray, Lord, that faith would be growing and taking more than root, Lord, but would be growing to even the place of bearing fruit in those lives, that You'd make connections and establish relationships with anyone feeling on the fringes or on the margins themselves tonight, Lord, that just help them get connected, and Lord, that You would add disciples to Your church, as You're always faithful to do. God, we thank You for Your word and for the blessing it will be to continue to see the things that these people encountered, and Lord, the joy that exists because they had a life that was founded in who You are. We thank You and praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.